Voices of Hope is a podcast of New Hope Presbyterian Church in Castle Rock, Colorado. New Hope is a church that puts people first. You can listen to our sermons and podcasts on iTunes, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and any popular podcasting platforms.
This week, Pastor Russ brings us a sermon titled, The Year of the Lord's Favor, from Luke 4 and Isaiah 61.
It didn't go well. Let's just say that up front as we come to our passage in Luke, that Jesus's first sermon didn't go well. As Luke tells it in his story, this is Jesus's inaugural sermon. And we know something about inaugural speeches, don't we? That is the time where you set your agenda, you lay out your themes, you state who you are, what you're about, as a way of inviting others to come along with you. And that's what Jesus is doing in Luke's passage here. And it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well as he comes back to his hometown after he has sort of practiced out in the hinterlands, and now he's coming back, and now he's going official, now he's going public. And this is how Luke tells the story. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. And on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue, as he normally did, and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and then sat down, and every eye was upon him, and he began to explain to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. And everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by the gracious words flowing from his lips, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? Then Jesus said to them, undoubtedly you will quote this saying to me, Doctor, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. He said, I assure you, no prophet is welcome in its hometown. And I can assure you that there are many widows in Israel during Elijah's time when it didn't rain for 3.5 years and there was a great food shortage in the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to a widow in the city of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. There were also many people with skin diseases in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were cleansed. Instead, Naaman, the Syrian, was cleansed. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with anger. They rose up and ran him out of town. They led him to the crest of the hill on which their town had been built so that they could throw him off the cliff. But Jesus passed through the crowd and went on his way. It doesn't go well for Jesus on that day, and it doesn't go well in part because it's the creation of a mob. I think that's what stood out for me this week. We know something about mobs too, don't we? And for all the differences in their time and place and their structure, whether they are political mobs, theological mobs, racial mobs, or some amalgamation thereof, they have a lot of similarities, and they are all fueled by this unholy trinity of fear and of anger and grievance. But at the base of every mob is this core belief about us and them. They are the problem. We are the aggrieved. They are the ones who can't be trusted. In fact, they are so defective that there's no reasoning with them anymore. They have to be stopped. We are just trying to get on, but they won't let us. Their sins have become unforgivable. Us, well, we're not perfect, but our sins are justifiable. In fact, they may even be honorable because they are finally us finding a way to express ourselves. If we have any real sin, it's that we probably have been too tolerant for too long. We put up with too much. Or maybe we were asleep, or maybe we allowed ourselves to be fooled, but no more. Because now we have to push back. And there is no middle ground with a mob. It is all about us. And if we aren't completely for us, then you are probably part of them. And evidently, that worked back then. It worked because there was a definable them. It was the Romans. It was the Romans and all they stood for. It was all those who weren't us. It was all those whose faith wasn't pure. It was all those who weren't truly the true people of God. And they were all part of the problem. And Jesus's problem, if Jesus had just stopped and just talked about the year of the Lord's favor and the proclamation of good news, he would have been golden, but he makes this what today would have been called a rookie error, this unforced error of suggesting somehow that this year of the Lord's favor might also include them. And by implication, that the real problem might also include us. And who wants to hear that? At the base of it all is this sense of righteous anger. At the base of every mob is the looking for easy answer. And whether it is Jesus on the hills of Nazareth, whether it is the pogroms in Europe, whether it is the ethnic cleansing, whether it is the wiping out and the massacres of whole villages, whether it is race riots, whether it doesn't matter. They all function the same, and they all are fueled by this righteous indignation. It becomes cathartic, and it feels good, and it's good for ratings, and it's great for raising money. It's wonderful for motivating, and it's wonderful for clarifying. The problem at the end of the day, of course, is it's always rubble and smoke. And people are covering up mass graves. People are mumbling about how it wasn't really them. People are left holding a cross and a noose. And anyone who tries to get in the way, anyone who tries to get in the way of that messenger is likely to end up at the bottom of a cliff or nailed to a cross. It didn't go well for Jesus, and it still doesn't go well for us. And if Jesus only wanted to be adored, he could have stopped and it would have worked. But the implication is that Jesus was trying to do the work of God, which involved healing. And before people can hear the good news, they have to come to grips with the bad news about themselves as well, that perhaps we are part of the problem, and that we can't be part of the solution as long as we insist that they are the sole reason for our problem. It's not going well for Jesus, and it's not really going well for us these days either, is it? And so we have a choice. We have a choice this day in this 21st century. We can continue. We can retreat back. We can build up the walls of the us versus them. We can continue to make the choices to keep that cycle going. Or we can make a different choice. And one of the choices is to begin to own the problem for ourselves, our own peace, and to open ourselves to what the good news might be once we do. In the church, it is called a prayer of confession. And I want to pause here and offer such a prayer. And as you listen to this, I invite you to listen in such a way that perhaps these words become our words together. Let's pray. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And oh God, it's not going well. Our fists are clenched, our jaws are set, our voices are raised. There's a hardness in our heart. There's blood on our hands. And we are even more isolated and more afraid. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be so that we may delight in your will, walk in your ways, and be made well. Through the name of the one who comes to show us a new way, Jesus Christ. Amen. Of all the passages that Jesus could have preached, that he could have used for this inaugural sermon, he chose that one. And it makes you ask why. What is it about this one that helps set the agenda? And of course, there are the easy answers of this has to do with healing and hope, and it has to do with redemption and forgiveness, releasing, restoring, some of the great themes of Jesus. You can see why he was drawn to it. And then it all leads into this thing that is called the year of the Lord's favor. For those not familiar with it, it is something that is caught in the book of Leviticus. It is the year of Jubilee, and how everything is built around sevens, and in 7 days a week, and then every 7 years there was a bit of a reset. And then after seven Sabbath years, after 49 years, came the 50th year, which was called the year of Jubilee. And this was a major reset. This was a time that was built into the rhythm of the community to re-catch and to savor what God is doing. And the provisions were breathtaking. It was a time of forgiveness. It was a time of forgiving all debts. It was a time of restoring land, any land that had been sold in the last 50 years to help make ends meet, now reverted back to the original clan, so that no one family, no one clan, no one tribe would have be out forever, that there would be this grand reset. And every time I talk about this, and in myself, there's this sense of going, well, how would that work? And it often doesn't. It's hard to find any time in history where it lasted for very long. And in part because it feels like this isn't fair. And it's not fair if the goal of all of this, if the goal of life is the advancement of the individual. But what this passage and what Jesus seems to be saying is maybe that's not the goal. Maybe it's not about me. Maybe it's about creating a more inclusive, healthier us. Maybe it's about the health of the community. It is about shalom. It is about wholeness. It's about flourishing together. It's about breaking down that wall of us and them and considering what it means to be us together. And if that seems too big, you're probably right, but maybe, just maybe, the problem we should be even more afraid of is thinking about what God is doing is too small. There's a version of our faith. It's very popular that right now that our faith, the whole point of why Jesus came was to help elevate us. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about the things that I have to believe in order so that when I die, I get to go to heaven. And there are enough verses you could cobble that story together. But when you do, you have to leave out vast amounts of other scripture, like most of the teachings of Jesus, including the inaugural sermon. The point of faith is not somehow to escape so that we can stay over here and escape from this world, but to engage in it. Because that's what the year of the Lord's favor is inviting us to jump into. That's what the Lord's prayer is inviting, isn't it? Your kingdom come, O God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as in heaven. That the point isn't somehow to escape so that we get to go and live forever with God in heaven, but the point is to somehow engage in ways that the life that has no end, the heavenly life, is becoming part and has become part of our life even now. And if that seems breathtaking, you're catching it. And it means every time we hear this, we are being asked, so how will you implement the year of the Lord's favor where you are, in your time, in your place? How will you move towards that great vision and goal and grand vista that Jesus lays out and keeps in front of us? This is Martin Luther King weekend. And we recognize the Reverend Martin Luther King as one of those who caught it, who allowed that to catch up to him. And as he talks about, particularly when he talks about the creation of the beloved community, I'm going to invite you to get online, to find your books and open them up and read and just savor again how in the 20th century it came through as this is what the beloved community is all about. This is what it's about to follow God. This is what why we are fighting. This is why we are struggling and what that means. When he says that the end of everything, what we're doing is to create the beloved community. The end is the creation of this beloved community, and it's this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new. It is this love which will bring about the miracles in the hearts of men. The year of the Lord's favor. How will we implement that? What Jesus has inaugurated 2,000 years ago, how will we implement that into the 21st century? And we can make all kinds of excuses and rationalizations about how that just isn't practical and just isn't workable, and we would be right. Or we could begin to imagine, but what if it did happen? And what would it begin to look like? And then as we do that, then we become right. And we become more open, and we become more malleable to what God is trying to do in our time and our place, that the wholeness, the acceptance, the forgiveness, the shalom. And we would let that be the stuff of our best prayers. We would let that captivate our imagination. We would let those yearnings come to the front so that Jesus might be able to lead us into that new day. We would let that be our prayer.
Thank you for listening to Voices of Hope. If you have enjoyed our podcast, please rate and review it and share it with your friends. Go in peace.